Heavenly Father, as we come to this time in our service where we are going to spend time in your word and studying your word, I would pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what it is that you would desire for us to hear. For areas of our lives that you feel maybe we need to be working on, allow us to be sensitive to your direction in those areas. Heavenly Father, your word is not just a book for us to read and to know. Your word is a book for us to make decisions off of and to live our lives off of and to impact our decisions and to impact our actions and our words. So as we open your word this morning, as we study your word, may it do those things. May it impact us in all that we say and all that we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you would know the advice columnist Ann Landers. She passed away. Before Ann Landers passed away, it was said that she would, on average, receive 10,000 letters requesting advice on different subjects. To which she said, the main thing, the most common theme was found in the letters was this, that people seem to be afraid or worried about something. And then she went on. They're afraid of losing their health. They worry about their jobs. They're filled with concerns about their family. People are worried about their relationships with their neighbors or frustrated with their friendships. A great majority of the letters described relational ruptures and family friction. And I think we could sum it all up kind of in short by saying people are looking for peace but can't seem to find it in the chaos. Peace is really throughout Scripture a pretty prominent theme that we find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And peace is the godly characteristic that we're going to be talking about and looking at today. We've been going through for the last couple months now different characteristics, biblical characteristics. Today we're talking about peace. The word peace itself is found over 400 times in the Old and New Testament. And that doesn't count the synonyms or the insinuations to the word peace. That's just the word itself. However important and prominent peace is in Scripture, peace is perhaps one of the most elusive qualities in many of our lives. As we face the trials, as we face the uncertainties, in our hustle and bustle world with all the trials and problems and struggles, how can we find peace? Which is a pretty fair question. Honestly, it depends, I think, on what kind of peace that we're talking about. Scripture talks about different kinds of peace. So this morning I want us to examine three of those kinds of peace that Scripture talks about. And then we're going to go back once we've talked about what they are, and we're going to talk about the application. And that's where the majority of our time is going to be spent this morning, is in the application of this peace that Scripture talks about. So the three kinds of peace are this. The first one is Scripture speaks of peace with God. Peace with God, number one. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Romans 5, 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." According to this passage, according to Scripture, because of sin, lost man and God were at odds with each other. Another way of phrasing it is the unsaved person is at war with God. All of us are born sinners. And from a very early age on, every one of us, at times in our lives, freely chooses to sin and run our own lives instead of obeying God's plan for our lives. Isaiah, he put it this way in Isaiah 53, verse 6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the wickedness of us all. And because of sin, God is at odds with the lost person. Scripture teaches that God is angry with sin. He can't tolerate sin. It's disgusting, it's evil, it's whatever you want to use. And it's going to be judged, is what Scripture tells us. And the sinner who refuses to come to God's way is under God's wrath. Jesus said in John chapter 3, 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And then Paul said in Romans 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Peace with God occurs when a sinner turns to God and is reconciled to God. The only way one can experience true peace with God is by entering into an actual relationship with the Prince of Peace. So the first one that we're looking at is peace with God. It's one of the pieces that we find in Scripture. The second one is another piece that we find throughout Scripture is peace of God. We can all experience the peace of God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God may be defined as an inward spirit of tranquility and calmness of heart and mind, even in the midst, or maybe it's especially in the midst of trouble and trial in our lives. I shared with you guys, and this was years ago, I shared with you about two artists that were challenged to draw a picture about peace. And the first artist, their picture about peace was this canvas depicting this carefree lad sitting in a boat on a very calm lake, not even a ripple in the water. The other painter, it's a raging waterfall with winds that are whipping around, the spray is going everywhere. And in the sky, it's dark clouds. You can see the lightning striking in the sky. In the second painting, on a limb overhanging the swirling water, sitting under the dark clouds and amongst the lightning strikes, was a bird that had built a nest and sat peacefully brooding her eggs. Here she was, safe from her predators, shielded and protected by the roaring falls and the raging storm. See, the peace of God, it's not the absence of trials. Rather, it's the result of remaining calm and cool in the midst of those trials. The opposite of peace is anxiety and worry when we're facing perplexing circumstances. Only saved people, people that know Jesus Christ personally, can experience the peace of God. It's for believers who are controlled by the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We've talked about the fruits of the Spirit often through this series, right? From Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where it starts out, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. But a Christian can lose the peace of God if he or she is not living in the Spirit and not walking in faith, but rather is filled with anxiety and worry. So we have peace with God, we have the peace of God, and the third peace that we're going to talk about that we find in Scripture is peace with others. Peace with others. Hebrews chapter 12, Verse 14, it instructs us to make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This kind of peace, it's harmony with other people that results from following biblical principles in our relationships. It's God's plan that his people be peaceable people and live without strife and without contention amongst us. But this kind of peace doesn't come by our own strength and our own power. We will fail at it if that's what we're trying to do. We can't accomplish it on our own strength. It comes from having a close relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being selfless and other-centered by being daily filled with his Holy Spirit. It cannot be manufactured. It cannot be something that you and I just create on our own. It is God's producing of his character in our lives, making us peaceable, pleasant, kind, and good-natured people. So those are kind of the really condensed explanations of the three kinds of peace that we're talking about today. Peace with God, peace of God, and peace with others through God. We'll add in there. It doesn't help us an awful lot to just know these kinds of peace. We need to go beyond knowledge of them and acting on them. And that's why the majority of our time this morning is going to be spent in this application part. So we're going to talk through each of these points and the application that comes with each of these points. We're going to go kind of in the reverse order of what we just did. So the first one we're going to look at is the peace with others one. The New Testament gives us great insight on this. In the New Testament, we learn that we as believers, and this is from a whole bunch of different passages, that we as believers are to love one another, honor one another, be of the same mind with one another, accept one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, submit to one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, build one another up. And there are so many other one another commands in Scripture. If you want the list of it, Google it. You'll find the list, and it gives you all the references of all the one another commands that we have. As we are believers, we are to put these one another commands into practice in our lives. It produces peace and harmony and unity when we do that. Doing this is wise in the eyes of God. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Wisdom that comes from heaven is peace-loving. May God help us who know Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We claim to have that relationship with him. Be a people who are at peace with one another because we're loving and ministering with and caring for each other. Second, we can have the peace of God, even in the midst of trials and difficulties. This one we're going to stick on a little bit longer here. I think there's a lot to break down as we talk about the application of this. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there because we're going to break down this passage over the course of the next minutes. So Philippians chapter 4, we're going to go to verse 6. And go through verse 9. Starting in verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. It's a great passage on how to have the peace of God in our lives. This passage, I think we really find kind of five keys to how we can have the peace of God in our lives. The first one is this. And after I say it, give me a second to go on, because I know it's not as simple as just saying stop doing this and it just stops. The first one is stop worrying. Right? So now I've told you all to stop worrying, so we'll just go home and we'll do that. It's that simple. Paul begins verse 6 by saying, don't be anxious about anything. To be anxious here means to be full of care or full of worry. Stop worrying. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere. Isn't that true? That's what worry is like. Worry won't change a single thing in our lives. And furthermore, it just doesn't work. It can't change the past. It can't control the future, the things that we worry about today. And it only makes us miserable in the present. Worrying about a problem never solves the problem. It only does one thing. It keeps us in turmoil, which is the opposite of peace. So we can't stop worrying just because somebody says stop worrying. We all know that. But perhaps being able to stop worrying at least begins with us coming to the reality of how we view worry in our own lives. Just yesterday, last evening when we were together, I had a conversation with one of you. And this was already in here. It just lined up so well, the conversation we had, where the individual said to me, worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. Have you ever thought about worry as being a sin? Baptist pastor O.S. Hawkins said, many of us assume that God merely looks upon worry with a frown, but the fact is he strictly forbids it in his word. That's pretty strong. But stronger yet is a Christian author, Charles Tumble. He went as far as to say this, worry is sin, a black, murderous, God-defying, Christ-rejecting sin. Wow, that's a little bit stronger. Worry about anything at any time, whatever, it's a sin. We will never know victory over worry and anxiety until we treat it as sin, he says. For such is it. It is a deep-seated distrust of the Father who assures us again and again that even the falling sparrow is in his tender care. I don't know about you, but I don't like hearing that. I know I certainly deal with worry in my life at times, anxiety over things. Just saying stop worrying doesn't allow us to stop worrying. So let's talk about some tools that come from this passage that we just looked at in Philippians 4. That if we apply these things to our lives, I think it can help us deal with this sin of worry. So the next thing that we find in our passage, next step to peace of God, is to turn your cares over to God in prayer. So he tells us to stop worrying, to quit being anxious. And after saying that, it goes on in verse 6, and Paul says, but in every situation, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So he doesn't just say, stop worrying, stop being anxious, but he actually gives us some means to be able to do this, we're going to find. Paul says we are to bring our burdens to the Lord in prayer. There is something comforting, something healing about going to God in prayer when we have heavy hearts about something, when we're worried or anxious about something. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, have any of you ever done the Experiencing God study? Some of you have done it. It's an amazing study. In his study called Experiencing God, he writes this: as you no doubt have discovered, becoming a Christian does not make your problems go away, but it does give you an advocate to whom you can take your every concern. What about the famous hymn that we all are familiar with? It goes like this: what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What true words. When burdens and problems and fears and anxieties and trials, when they weigh us down, when they make us worry, God helps us when we go to him in prayer. One of the keys to gain victory over worry that is often missed, I think, is found in Paul's command to pray these prayers, as we just read, right? It says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. But then it goes on and says, with thanksgiving. We miss that part sometimes. With thanksgiving. We're to pray these prayers to God with thanksgiving. That's the third, the letter C. It's the third thing. It's the second thing that we can do to help reduce worry in our lives is to give thanks to God. Take the worry that you're dealing with right now, or the worry that you've gone through recently in your past, and ask yourself, how in the world can I give thanks to God for what I just went through or what I'm going through? The only way is to have faith that God loves you and will do only what is best for you. To truly believe, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. When we truly believe that, we can give thanks for the trials and the hard things and the things that we worry about. It's only in the times of trouble that we can find out the true measure of our trust in God and his promises and his word. When you realize that your heavenly Father truly loves you, truly cares for you, and when you know that he will turn all seemingly bad and hard and negative things into good for you if you are God's child, you can truly thank God for the trials that you walk through. Easier said than done, and I fully understand that. Instead of worrying about things, we need to learn to trust our Heavenly Father. As Corrie ten Boom said, don't wrestle, just nestle. Instead of wrestling with it, nestle with it. When you find yourself in crisis, God knows what's going on, and he will guide you safely through the storm that you are facing. When we worry, we're distrusting his control and his care. As hard as it can be, we need to trust him And when we trust him, we can thank him in the midst of the storm. When you replace worry with prayer and thanksgiving, you'll experience what Paul says in verse 7 of Philippians. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul's very next step to find peace, the peace of God, is to change your thought patterns. Even though we may experience the peace of God described in verse 7, if we're not careful, it won't last long. It won't be long until we're back to worrying again. That's why Paul tells us in verse 8, he goes on, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Change your thought patterns. He gives us the list of things that we should be focused on. Instead of worrying, replace those negative worrying thoughts with thoughts on the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater solution to worry. The more you dwell on the Lord and think his thoughts, the bigger he looks and the smaller our problems seem to be. Isaiah said, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." And Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit," "focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." Paul's final step to the experience of peace with God is this: be obedient to the truth that you've been taught. We need to be obedient to what we know to be God's truth. Verse 9 says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." This is one of the primary reasons God's people do not have peace, I think. We simply don't have peace of God in our lives because we're sometimes living in willful disobedience to God and to his word. With that tension in our lives, with God's plan and his will and his desire for our lives, and then when we make our own decisions that willfully go against God, that creates a tension that is not going to create a peace in our lives. It can't. It just goes against each other. So we need to examine ourselves. Is there some area in your life in which you're being disobedient? If so, not going to experience full peace of God, because it creates this tension. You'll be defeated. You'll be in turmoil. You're not going to experience the joy of God. The most miserable person in the world is not the unbeliever that is in sin. The most miserable people are believers with a guilty conscience. Believers who are fitted for the kingdom, but walking in the mess of sin deliberately, intentionally. The only answer to this is for us to take ownership of it in our own lives and then to confess it and forsake it and choose to start anew, to serve God with our whole hearts, and not a double-minded heart. Last one we're just going to touch on quickly here this morning. I know I'm running a little bit longer than normal. But you got dessert, so. I want us to consider, lastly, how to have peace with God. How to have peace with God. Paul gives us the answer, really, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He puts it together really nice and neat for us. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is obtained through Jesus Christ alone, not by any good works that you or I can do to try to appease God. There's nothing in my life that I can do to appease God. When you or I sin, we owe a debt. And that debt has been paid by Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the cost of my sin, of your sin, on the cross, so that God could be satisfied and we could be reconciled to him. Paul says a person is justified through faith. There's no other way. He doesn't give this huge list of how this takes place, right? Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, that's how it happens. We have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to choose. You have to make a choice, if you haven't already, to come to God in faith, trusting in what Jesus did on the cross to pay our sins and to make reconciliation between you and God. And then and only then can you experience peace with God. It comes from the personal experience of having been saved and knowing, not just hoping, not just thinking, not just supposing that you're reconciled to God, knowing that you are reconciled to God. We can have peace with God by knowing that our sins are forgiven, by knowing that if you die today, you could be absolutely 100% guaranteed that you would go straight to heaven to be with Christ eternally. I have the privilege, the opportunity, I don't know if those are the right words to describe it, but to be with people sometimes just before they enter glory. And as hard as it can be sometimes, it can be incredibly inspiring other times. I can think back to numerous times where I sat in somebody's hospital room and to hear them talk about the peace that they have in this moment, knowing that it's just a number of days or hours until they are going to expire on this earth and go into glory. That peace only comes because of the assurance that they have, because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their eternity is with God. It's in heaven. If you don't have that peace, you're here with us this morning, you're watching online, talk to somebody. Talk to somebody that knows Jesus Christ. And they would love to share with you their story, their experience. If you don't know somebody in that boat, talk to me, email me, whatever. I would love to get together and talk about what that means and how that happens, so that you can learn how to receive that peace with God. Peace. It's an incredible biblical characteristic that we are charged to let flow out of us, to let seep into us. And it's not always easy. But I want to encourage you today to look for ways to reduce the anxieties, to reduce the worries, and to strengthen and grow peace within yourself. I pray this for each one of us as we leave here. Let's pray together. Lord God, one of the great gifts that you give to us is this word peace. All around us, in the world that we live in, we can see anxiety and worry and stress and tension and all those things. And forgive us, Lord God, for the way that we let those seep into our own lives at times. But strengthen us, Lord God, so that moving forward, we can be reminded of the peace that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. Help us to turn to you, to depend on you for that peace in times of struggle and anxiety and worry. Help us, Lord God, to be the conduit of peace with others, as your word tells us. That people might see something different in our lives because of how we live them, because of how we desire and aim towards living peaceable with each other. Lord God, we thank you for this morning, for this time to be together as a church body, a church family, and to learn from your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.